In a 2014 survey by AltoVantage, the city of Houston was rated as being number one in having the least courteous drivers in America. I don't believe that, but according to the American Automobile Association, aggressive driving can escalate to gesturing in anger or yelling at another motorist, result in confrontation, physical assault, and even murder. Road rage is the label that emerged to describe this angry and violent behavior at the extreme of the aggressive driving continuum. Over 1,500 deaths a year occur as a direct result of road rage in the United States. The U.S. Department of Justice estimates that approximately 1.3 million women and 835,000 men, I was surprised at that, 835,000 men are physically assaulted by an intimate partner annually, every single year in the United States, usually after fits of rage by the other partner. A study by Harvard Medical School reports that nearly two-thirds of U.S. adolescents, that's the youth in our country, teenagers and below, have experienced an anger attack in their lives that involve threatening violence or violent behavior. These severe attacks of uncontrollable anger are much more common among adolescents than previously recognized and believed. Nearly 1 in 12 adolescents, 1 in 12, close to 6 million young people meet the criteria for a diagnosis that they, you know, there's a disease for everything or a disorder for everything. And they've labeled this as intermittent explosive disorder, IED, intermittent explosive disorder, a syndrome characterized by persistent uncontrollable anger attacks not accounted for by other mental disorders. A few statistics from the Mental Health Organization of Great Britain. This is a widespread pandemic, basically, around the world, and it's not just here in the U.S. In Britain, they've got a lot of problems. 45% of Britons regularly lose their temper at work. 64% of Britons working in an office have had office rage. 33% of Britons are not on speaking terms with their neighbors. 1 in 20, 5% of the British population has had a fight with a person living next door. Actually had a fist fight with their neighbor next door. 5%. UK airlines have reported almost 1,500 significant or serious acts of air rage on their airlines in the past year. The United Kingdom has the second worst road rage in the world, followed only before them, with number one being South Africa. More than 80% of drivers say that they have been involved in a road rage incident. 25% have actually committed an act of road rage in Great Britain. For us that love to use the internet, that use computers all the time, you'll like this. 71% of British internet users admit to having suffered net rage. Ever get mad at the internet? Ever get mad at your computer? 50% of Britons have reacted to computer problems by hitting the PC, hurling parts of it around, screaming, or abusing their colleagues. You know, Christ warned that in the latter days that the love of many would wax cold and that violence and anger in the world would abound. In my sermon this afternoon entitled, The Bad Fruit of Anger, I want to explore the subject of anger in our lives, what God says about it, what God warns about it, and what we can do to help overcome it. Those of us here today who have been baptized and have had a minister's hands laid on us have God's Spirit dwelling in us. We have just celebrated the Feast of Pentecost 2 weeks ago, which represents the giving of God's Holy Spirit on the church. Let's turn to Galatians 5 to begin with. We'll read some very, very familiar verses concerning the good fruit that God's Holy Spirit in us will bring to our lives. Galatians 5, and in verse 22, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now, these are such wonderful fruits that impact our lives in such positive ways. God working within us will bear these fruits. However, there are other fruits that are not the result of God's Holy Spirit and not a result of it working within us. We read about these bad fruits beginning in verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Again, in the New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read in verse 20 that hostility, quarreling, and outburst of anger are all part of the bad fruit that the Apostle Paul said could keep us from entering God's kingdom. The book of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes have many scriptures warning about anger and exhorting us to avoid it. In Proverbs 19 and in verse 11, there are very many, many verses in Proverbs that talk about anger and the problems that it can cause. Proverbs 19 and in verse 11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The New Living Translation translates that verse as, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Sensible people control their temper. In Proverbs 14 and verse 16, just a few chapters back, Proverbs 14 and verse 16, we read, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. When you're angry, you don't think right. You do wrong things. In Proverbs 22 and verse 24, Proverbs 22 and verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. If you're around angry people, you yourself will tend to become angry and will become like them. In Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. Says, an angry man stirs up strife. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Again, in the New Living Translation, it says, an angry person starts fights, just itching for a fight. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sins. In Ecclesiastes 7, Ecclesiastes 7 and in verse 8, there's a warning in Ecclesiastes here. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In verse 9, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Comparative to that, let's turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 8. David was describing God, was describing some of the characteristics that our Creator has. Psalm 145 and verse 8. David wrote, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Fortunately for all of us, God is slow to anger. In Proverbs 15 and verse 18, Proverbs 15 and verse 18. We also read that a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, one chapter over, Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So becoming slow to anger is an issue of self-control, one of the hardest things that we'll ever accomplish in our lives, self-control. Anger is not a reflection of God, nor of God's love. Anger is not a fruit of God's Spirit. As Christians, we need to root out the anger that may dwell within us. Many times totally covered up, but it's still there. And given the right circumstances, and given the right ignition spark, and that covered up anger can boil to the surface and come out exploding. Brethren, anger affects our judgment. Anger makes us do things we normally would not do. Anger makes us make bad decisions, wrong decisions. And at the end result of that can be disastrous. It can get us fired from a job. It can cause marital strife. It can cause the loss of friendships. It can cause loss of contact with God. And in the end, it can even cause death. The Bible has many examples of men who had anger problems, who had severe anger management issues. In fits of rage, these men made rash, bad decisions because their anger caused them to think wrongly and very unwisely. And usually the results were disastrous, or at least could have been disastrous. The first mention of anger in the Bible had disastrous results, which did end in death. Turn with me to Genesis 4. We'll read a story everyone knows by heart. Genesis 4, and beginning in verse 3. Genesis 4 and verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. What do we read next? Did Cain take that well? And Cain was wroth. He was angry. He was very, very mad. And his countenance fell. And God knew what could happen next. And he warned Cain about it. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He didn't take God's advice. He let that anger simmer, and then when he met Abel, it exploded. And he did something that he probably wouldn't have done at another time when he was thinking right. So, brethren, we have our first murder, the result of a fit of jealous rage. You know, God had warned Cain that his anger and that his jealousy would end in sin if he did not take steps to curb it. But Cain didn't curb it. He kept it bottled up inside. He didn't let it out. And as a result of Cain's anger and bad judgment, Abel's life came to an end. A righteous man died. Abel's listed in Hebrews 11. A righteous man died because of an evil man's temper and an evil man's anger. Another example of a man with major anger issues is King Nebuchadnezzar. Often, despots, dictators, all-powerful dictators usually do have anger management issues. Turn with me to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar would become very angry and then would make terrible decisions, each with life and death implications. In Daniel 2, Daniel chapter 2, and starting in verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And then spoke the Chaldeans to the king and Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make it known unto me, the dream, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not in flesh. Well, that was set very well with him. In verse 12, his reply was, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should all be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Daniel was one of the wise men. Daniel was going to be killed along with all the other ones because of this decision by Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Wow. Just because a few of the chief magicians could not answer his request, King Nebuchadnezzar was ready to kill all the magicians and sorcerers and wise men in his entire kingdom. He made that decision in the heat of the moment, in a fit of rage. He didn't think clearly, and he made a bad judgment. Another example with King Nebuchadnezzar comes very soon afterwards, in chapter 3 of Daniel. This very familiar story involves Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their resolute refusal to bow down to the king's statue. Everyone knows the story. He made the big statue, real tall statue, and made a decree that everybody, when they heard the music, they had to bow down and worship the statue. We pick up the story in Daniel 3 and verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falls not down and worships, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. These are the certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now the king was mad. He was just mad. He was furious. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And this is an amazing thing. Here these three young men are in front of a furious king that holds the power of life and death over them. And he's mad as a hornet at them. And they stood there and replied this. And verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, that pleased Nebuchadnezzar to no end. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was even more furious than before. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men, the most valiant men in his kingdom, to cast them into, that were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning furnace, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, another very urgent and hastily made decision. The furnace was exceedingly hot, and the flame of the fire slew those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So his most valiant men were killed, again, because he was mad. He made a stupid decision to heat it 7 times hotter, just because he was full of fury, full of rage. He makes a bad, really dumb decision that had very bad results for his best soldiers that he had. Another example of anger and its ultimate bad effect is King Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. You know, the story of Saul, when you read the whole story of the life of Saul, it is one sad journey of what happens to someone when the Spirit of God leaves them. And slowly but surely, their life gets worse and worse and worse. David had just slain Goliath and was being treated by the Israelites like a national hero. And he was really a national hero. They loved David. And this just didn't set well with Saul. He was king, and everyone's praising David. We read about this in 1 Samuel 18 and in verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Well, that really made Saul happy. In verse 8, and Saul was very wroth. He became very, very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? He was jealous. He was mad. He became scared that suddenly, well, he may be king instead of me. In verse 10, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, and as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. What did Saul do? Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And David was afraid of, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And Saul knew this. Saul was jealous of David. His anger burned against David when David had done no wrong. He was jealous. He was angry. Saul used bad judgment the rest of his life. The rest of his life. Because of his jealousy, his anger, and his lack of relationship with God. Read the story. It's just one sad descent until he died. Brethren, are we using God's Holy Spirit to overcome our anger? Do we pray daily that God would give us peace of mind in all the circumstances in our lives? Do we pray that God would mellow any anger that we may have hidden away, tucked away in our lives? Brethren, I would like to explore five questions in helping address any anger that we may harbor within us, either toward ourselves, toward others, or just toward life in general, the cards that we've been dealt in our lives. The first question to ask ourselves in addressing anger in our lives is, are we developing patience? Are we developing patience? I think we can safely agree that angry people are not patient people. Patience and anger do not go together. Whether it is road rage, driving in traffic, anger at others because of wrongs that have been done, anger at work because of things not going right, or even anger at God because of events or actions or conditions that are present in our lives. Patience is lacking because with true patience, there would not be any anger. We would mellow out in traffic. We would take a deep breath in dealing with others. We would calmly reflect and meditate on our lot in life. And we would pray and trust God that He would work things out in our lives. Turn with me to Romans 5. The Apostle Paul wrote that patience is an important step in our spiritual development. Romans 5. We cannot grow spiritually without patience. We cannot grow in patience without trials and tests, because those trials and tests produce the conditions in which we need patience. It's like the prayer, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. It doesn't work that way. But these same conditions, these trials and these tests, which are the proving ground for us to learn patience, are also the proving ground which can produce anger. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Do we ever really truly glory in our tribulations and the trials that God has allowed us to experience in our lives? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. It's a process, and patience is one of the leading parts of that process. Turn with me to 2 Peter, and we'll read in the first chapter. Turn in 2 Peter 1. The Apostle Peter wrote about patience being a part of a process for developing godly love. The love that God exhibits to everyone and the love that God expects from each and every one of us. In 2 Peter 1, and starting in verse 5, And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or the agape love that God has. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Patience is important, brethren. And he concludes in verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail or never fall. Turn with me now to Psalm 37. Maybe we're mad at God. Maybe we're just not happy with the way things are turning out. Do we ever direct our anger at God? David wrote about this. He wrote a beautiful psalm which ties together patience, not worrying, and not being angry. Ties them all together because they are connected. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, rest in the eternal and wait patiently for him. Not getting angry at him, wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the eternal, they shall inherit the earth. So, brethren, let's strive to be patient in our lives, being patient in the dealings with others. And in doing so, we can calm a lot of the anger that we could have had and would have had otherwise. The second question to ask ourselves in addressing anger in our lives is, are we easily offended? Now, brethren, being offended at someone or at something can easily lead to anger. When we are wronged by someone, when something is said or is something done to us that makes us upset, when we dwell on that offense, when we feel the surge of anger swell up within us, that's a problem. And in anger, we can explode and we can burst out with words that we can never take back. Or we can do an action that we cannot undo. No matter how hard we try, and no matter how much we apologize later. You know, as Christians with God's Spirit and God's church, we should all have high tolerances against being offended. David wrote about that in Psalm 119. I I found in preparing for the sermon, there are a lot of just one-line scriptures that just sum everything all up. And this is one of them. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. I firmly believe that one of the major reasons why people have left the church over the years is not because of doctrine or teachings or lack of activities, lack of nice places to meet, anything like that. I think many, many people have left because they were offended. They were offended at someone or at something or for some reason. And they became angry about it, and they left. They became frustrated. They became mad at what was going on. Jesus Christ experienced this also in John chapter 6. Christ was teaching a multitude of his disciples. There was a big group that had come and was following him. Christ had, at many times, very large followings. But unfortunately, many became offended. In John 6, and in verse 59, John 6, and in verse 59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Christ was explaining things to them, and they suddenly were not understanding it. "And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father.'" And then verse 66. What was their reaction? Verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They left. They quit being his disciples. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away too?' And then Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Brethren, will we be like those many disciples who became offended and left? A very important concept to remember is what you look for, you will find every time. Every time. You know, Christ taught his disciples about this concept in Luke 11. He was talking about prayer. And in Luke 11 and in verse 9, Christ told his disciples, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened." Again, in these verses, Christ was specifically talking about fervent and faithful prayer. However, I believe that this is also a universal truth and a universal concept. Whatever you seek long enough and hard enough and diligently enough, you will find. This is true in finding success. It's true in mastering a craft or developing a new talent. If you seek it out, you will find it. But it's also true in finding offense. If we are looking to find offense, if we are looking to be offended, we are always going to find it. There will always be something or someone who will say something or will do something by which we can be offended. Do we even actively look to be offended? Sometime in our lives, at school, at work, at home, or even here in church. Do we practice Matthew 18 in our dealings with each other? Turn with me to Matthew 18. If we are offended at someone, do we address the offense in love with the offender? It's a simple concept. It's a hard concept to do. And many people don't do this and do not follow this simple concept. If we are offended, do we address the offense in love with the offender? Do we talk about the offense to others who cannot really address or resolve the situation of the offense? You know, when you start talking to other people about the offense, that turns into gossip. And it's not helping that offense whatsoever. Do we want to stay offended, or do we want to resolve the issue and to resolve the offense with our brother? Do we truly want reconciliation with one another? In Matthew 18 and in verse 15, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Matthew 18 and verse 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Do we do this? Do we truly do this with one another? If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Hallelujah. You're friends again. In verse 16, but if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again. Don't give up. But it's a little bit more serious this time. So that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. In Matthew 5, Christ taught another very important concept. And it shows the importance of reconciliation. In Matthew 5, and beginning in verse 21, Matthew 5 and in verse 21. Again, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, even if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of Gehenna. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer the sacrifice to God. This reconciliation, brethren, is very important to God and should be very, very important to us. Christ was giving us a command in Matthew 18 to reconcile our differences and our offenses with one another. With true reconciliation, brethren, there is no offense and there is no anger. The third question to ask ourselves in addressing anger in our lives is, do we truly love the brethren? Do we truly love the brethren? You know, if you truly love someone, you cannot be hatefully angry with them. You just can't. They don't go together. Hatred stirs up strife. It stirs up division, backbiting, gossip, and very hurtful deeds. Hatred sows discord, and God is very not pleased by this. He's very displeased. And we read about that in Proverbs 6, a section of Scripture we all know. Proverbs 6, and in verse 16, we read about seven things that God detests. Proverbs 6, and in verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and then the abomination in God's sight, and he that sows discord among brethren. Brethren, do our actions stemming from our anger sow discord among brethren? In Proverbs 10, a single verse adequately sums up the solution to this problem. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Another single verser, but packed with meaning. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. Love is the opposite of hatred. Do we truly love each other in God's church? Do we truly love the brethren? Do we love to be together, to be with one another? Are we willing to overlook the offenses, the perceived wrongs, and any perceived injustices done to us for the sake of truly loving the brethren? And believe me, the offenses will come. We're all human. What will we do when they do come? Do we allow love, God's love within us, to cover the faults of others? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul had much to say about God's love, the agape love, the love that God has for us, and the love that we should have for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll start in verse 1. Again, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't have love, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't have love for others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It doesn't get mad. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And in verse 13, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Brethren, if we have true love for the brethren, there will be very little room left for anger. The fourth question to ask ourselves in addressing anger in our lives is, are we actively striving to be peacemakers? Are we actively striving to be peacemakers? God places much importance on having peace among His called out brethren, His called out sons and daughters. In Psalms 133, another single verser that sums it all up. Psalm 133 and verse 1. It's one of my favorite verses, and it's probably one of your favorite verses too. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, unity and peace go hand in hand together and are the opposites of anger and division. Anger and division go hand in hand too. The Apostle Paul wrote about unity and about peace and about their importance in our lives in Ephesians 4. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'll start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do we first seek to understand others and our differences? This is an important question because it goes counter to human nature. In his world-renowned bestseller book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen R. Covey wrote as his habit number 5, seek first to understand, then to be understood. You know, everyone has a desire to be understood. It's human nature. It's what we want. We want to be understood. So why don't you understand me? That's just human nature. Sometimes we can be so busy trying to be understood that we never try to understand the other side, the other person, the other perspective. Now, being a peacemaker many times will entail trying to understand the other person and even letting the other person win the argument in the interest of peace. And in the great majority of cases, these victories or these losses are not really important in the grand scheme of things in our lives. But at the time, we can get caught up in the moment. And we place a big importance of winning the argument. We have a feeling that we have to win the argument, or at least we have to have the last word. You know, Christ summed it all up in a single verse, again, another single verse in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Being a peacemaker is very important to God. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Brethren, peacemakers are busy making peace. That's what they do. They make peace. You don't make peace by being angry. They're busy making peace and living peaceably with others. And they're not busy building anger and resentment in their lives. So are we peacemakers? Are we known as being peacemakers here at church, at our offices, where we work, where we go to school, our neighborhoods? The fifth question to ask ourselves in addressing the anger, addressing anger in our lives, is, are we preventing bitterness from taking root in our lives? Are we preventing bitterness from taking root in our lives? No, bitterness is the end result of unresolved anger, unresolved conflict, and unresolved frustration in our lives. Are we frustrated with others? Are we frustrated with our own lives, with events that keep happening in our lives? Are we allowing bitterness to enter into our thoughts, into our attitudes, into our conversations, and even into our actions? Are we turning bitter toward others and toward our own lives? Turn with me to Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul had much to say concerning bitterness. And he warns the congregation in Ephesus about becoming bitter. There is a solid connection, brethren, between anger and bitterness. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 22, Ephesians 4, and we'll begin in verse 22, Paul wrote that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 26, be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't stay angry. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Brethren, anger leads to bitterness. And bitterness can lead to grieving God's very Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Bitterness does not come from God. God isn't bitter. God does not get bitter. Bitterness is the antithesis of God. It's what Satan rules with. Satan is bitter. If you want a good example of bitterness, Satan is bitter. Another warning is given to the church in Hebrews 12 concerning bitterness, that bitterness can actually defile us. Turn with me, final scripture in Hebrews 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do we find ourselves becoming bitter? Brethren, it's important that we do not allow any anger that we may harbor to fester, to keep seething under the top. We can't allow that to transform into bitterness that can cause much damage in our lives. Brethren, the Bible is full of warnings about controlling our anger. Anger should not be a prominent part of our lives, not as Christians, not people with God's Spirit. You know, wrongful anger is just simply not godly. Wrongful anger makes us think wrongly. It makes us think rashly. It makes us do bad things. Wrongful anger results in sadness. It results in guilt, frustration. It results in loneliness. And in the end, it can result in death. In evaluating our overcoming of the anger in our lives, let's remember to ask ourselves these five questions. Are we developing patience? Are we easily offended? Do we love the brethren? Are we actively striving to be peacemakers? And are we preventing bitterness from taking root in our lives? Brethren, we all have been individually called by God, and we've been selected personally by Him for an incredible future, a future we all share together. And we've been given an incredible task and opportunity now as being members in the church. God has given us a work to do and a work to support. And God is working with this church to do two things, which are summed up in the mission statement of our church. Preach the gospel and prepare people. You know, both of these missions are important. But in looking at preparing a people, are we helping to prepare one another in love? Helping one another to grow, to achieve, and to prosper. In the days and weeks ahead, let's strive to control our anger, to remove the anger from our lives, to begin a new life patterned after the example left by the life of Christ. Let's strive to bear the good fruit of God's Spirit and to cast off the bad fruit of anger.